journey through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Let's just read to introduce this this message today, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and by now a multitude of people have gathered, and Jesus teaches them and says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the same way, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged." I want you to notice what he says there in that second verse, in the way that you judge, because that's really the issue. We'll talk more about that in a minute. "For in the same way that you judge, you will be judged, and by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give," go ahead and read verse 6, "do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, for they will trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you to pieces." Father, we ask you to give us wisdom concerning these scriptures today and understanding as to how we can apply these things and learn to live a different way that truly brings glory and honor to you. Thank you, Father, for the transforming power of your Holy Spirit, who takes the word as we feed upon it and makes it life within us. Grant us that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So this is our 9th week, believe it or not, and we're going to try to wrap this series up next Sunday, 10 weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. But being it's the 9th week, let me give you the 8th reminder of what we're doing here and what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. In the teachings of the Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teachings, and if you miss this, you miss the whole point. Jesus is teaching about attitudes of the heart. Attitudes of the heart and what the Christian attitude ought to be. And the attitudes of the heart of those who have been changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us when we receive Christ, we talked about that a moment ago, the Spirit of the Lord comes within us, and as Paul, in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, if we are in Christ, we are new creatures. We become brand new people on the inside. God gives us a new heart. He gives us new desires, new wants, new attitudes. All of these things are transformed by the presence of the Spirit of the Lord within us. God does these things within us, praise God. And we come to have, because of our faith in Jesus that brings this transformation, through that faith we have a righteousness, a right standing with God that exceeds what Jesus called the righteousness of the Pharisees in Matthew 5 verse 20. We have a righteousness that exceeds theirs and therefore gives us access to the kingdom of heaven. And this is what it looks like. Can I coin a word for you this morning? When we become the new creatures that we're supposed to be in God and God begins to change our life, what happens is we're no longer judgy. Is that a word? Judgy. I'll just say that to you today. Maybe that'll stick on your mind. You learned a new word in church. No longer judgy. You know, I think these verses here in Matthew and other places in the Bible where the same lesson is taught about don't judge and all these kinds of things, I think these are some of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. And I'm going to show you why. Hold your place there in Matthew chapter 7. And I want you to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. While you're turning there, just remind you that every day you and I have to make judgments. We have to make judgments about various things, and particularly about things that are right or wrong or those kinds of things. We have to make judgments all the time, and we have to make judgments about who we're going to fellowship with and run with and be partners with and all of these kinds of things. We're always called to make judgments in life. And even beyond that, if you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verses 2 and 3 with me. Jesus said, do not judge. But look at what Paul says. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge the angels? How much more matters of this life? And you know, you're right there. Look at the fifth chapter. Back up one chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read verses 1 through 5 for you. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, we see Paul making a judgment against an individual there. Watch this. Paul writes and says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him. Paul, who do you think you are? I have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul, how can you do such a thing when Jesus said, don't judge? I think the important thing to learn, before you go back over to Matthew 7, look over at a verse in James chapter 5. We looked at this just this past Wednesday night. It's been interesting to me to see how the book of James and the Sermon on the Mount, there are a lot of parallels between these things. And we read a verse of scripture from James chapter 5 last Wednesday, that speaks to this very issue of judgment. I'm sorry, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 11. Everybody's 5 must be on a different page. I heard all these pages changing when you turn from 5 back to 4. James 4, verse 11, James says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So James is telling us the same thing that Jesus said here. He's warning us against, watch this, please understand, we're talking about an attitude of heart, okay? When we're talking about not judging people, we're talking about an attitude of heart. What he's talking about, what James and Jesus are both talking about in these verses of scripture, when Jesus says, don't judge, he's talking about, again, don't be judgy. Pastor, what in the world are you trying to say to us this morning? Well, again, we're talking about an attitude of heart, and what they're saying is, in those places, and there are places, we just read one for you from 1 Corinthians where there is a situation where somebody has to make a judgment. Somebody has to step up and do what's right. And what Paul is doing there in 1 Corinthians, because of the immorality that's going on in the church and nobody saying anything about it. You know, again, we hear in our culture all the time, you know, that phrase, don't judge me. You don't have a right to judge me. You can't judge me. Well, I understand that we don't have the right to cast anybody into hell. We don't have the right to condemn anybody to hell for eternity. But brother and sister, we have to learn how to make judgments concerning right and wrong within our own life and within the fellowship of the company that we keep. We have to learn how to do that. And what Paul is doing there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's somebody who is committing gross immorality among the body there, and nobody's saying anything about it. They're just letting it go. And Paul says this needs to be taken care of. We can't allow this to continue to go on within the church, because Paul knows that things like this have a tendency to spread. And if you allow somebody to keep on doing this while worshiping in the house of God, you're making it appear as though what they're doing is okay, and you're justifying anybody else who might want to do the same thing. And so in order to keep this infection from spreading in the church, Paul actually excommunicates one of the members of the church at Corinth. He said, you got to go. We've got to cut this out. This has got to be removed from the body. But understand, he does it, number one, for the sake of the body, that's true. But he also does it for the sake of the individual as well. As you read in that passage there, the ultimate goal and hope of doing this where this individual is concerned is that this individual would come to their senses, see the error of their ways, become repentant of their sins, so that they could be restored back to the church. And so this whole episode is about helping them to see correction that needs to be made, how wrong what they're doing is, so that they can get it made right with God. But the point is, Paul made a judgment. Paul made a judgment. But understand the attitude of heart with which Paul makes that judgment. Paul is not making a judgment here where he thinks of himself as superior to everybody else, where he looks down on everybody else, where he has the right to criticize and condemn everybody else. No, that's not his attitude at all. His attitude is not judgy, even though he's having to judge. His attitude is still one of love and compassion and humility. You see, what this is all about? This is all about pride. These verses are all about being so prideful. In fact, go back over to Matthew. Look at what he says in these verses of Scripture. First of all, do not judge, but then in verse 2, in the way that you judge. See, so he's not saying never judge. He's just saying have the right heart when you have to do this. Have one of mercy. Have one of compassion. Have one of kindness. Don't be the kind of person that is so proud you can see everybody else's faults, but you don't even recognize the faults in your own life. That's what verses 3 and 4 are telling us there. Recognize you've got faults too. We all have faults. But sometimes we need to be able to speak to one another and bring correction to one another and say to each other, you know what, brother? This thing that you're doing, this is not right. You need to check your heart where this situation is concerned. You need to check your heart where this matter is, where this issue is going on. Because you know that this is not right in the sight of God, and there needs to be some correction made in your life. But all of that has to do with humility. And not being so prideful, we don't recognize the sins of our own lives. There are some Christians, God bless them, that think God has given them the spiritual gift of criticism. That God has called them to the ministry of condemnation. And it's their job to fix everybody else's lie. And what Jesus is saying in these verses of Scripture, Jesus is saying, look, guys, those are not things. There is no ministry of condemnation. There is no spiritual gift of criticism. If you're trying to walk in that, you're missing the point. You know, as I was preparing this past week, I remembered a situation that will illustrate beautifully what I'm trying to say to you today. This has been so long ago, I don't even remember the person. I don't even remember the gender. It's been so long ago, I don't even know where we were meeting. But an individual came to visit with us on a Sunday morning, and they really seemed to enjoy the church. Hello, Sergeant. They really seemed to enjoy the church and had a good time at worship and just were real excited when I was talking with them after the service. And just before they left, they made this statement to me. Listen to this. This person said to me, "You know what? I believe God sent me to this church to clean it up." Whoa. I think that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Not having that holier-than-thou attitude where you think it's your job to clean up everybody else's life. Okay? That's what Jesus is dealing with. An attitude of heart. All right? And it's important that we have the right attitude of heart. There will be times when we have to gently and lovingly speak life to people. Galatians 6 and verse 1 tells me this. Let's see if I can find it real quick for you. Galatians 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness," or humility, "each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." I think that's the point that Jesus is wanting us to make here. Don't be judgy. Be loving. Be kind. Be humble. If you have to deal with issues in someone else's life, so be it. But do it in the right way. I think of Jesus dealing with the woman in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery there. You remember the story where the Pharisees bring this woman to Jesus and she's been caught in adultery and they say, "The law of Moses says that this woman needs to be stoned to death, Jesus. What do you say?" And we know, of course, that they're not really interested in the woman. They're interested in trying to trap Jesus. But the point is, what they said, they were right. The law does say that a person caught in that way should be stoned to death. And so, you know the story that Jesus stoops down and begins to write with his finger in the dirt. Have we got time to share that story with you? Can I share that? I just love this. I love this. God showed me something out of that story several years ago that just blew me away. Because we all read that story and we read about Jesus. He stoops down and he writes with his finger in the dirt. And the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. And so everybody wants to know, what did Jesus write? And there are all kinds of theories and all kinds of ideas about what Jesus wrote in the dirt. And I'm thinking about that one day after I'd read that passage of Scripture. And the Lord reminded me of Old Testament Scripture, Deuteronomy 9 and verse 10, Exodus 31 verse 18. Both of these verses say the same thing about the law that Moses received from the Lord on Mount Sinai. Both of those verses tell us that those laws were written. Hear this. This is what triggered me. Those verses say the law of Moses was written with the finger of God. And I think it's very telling that John didn't simply say Jesus stooped and wrote on the ground. It says he stooped and wrote with his finger on the ground. And when I read those verses and thought about what Jesus was doing, this is what the Spirit of the Lord said to me. It wasn't what Jesus was writing that was significant. It was that Jesus was writing. That's what's significant. What do you mean, Pastor? Listen, they came to Jesus and they were challenging Jesus about the law of Moses that was written with the finger of God. And I believe with all my heart, when Jesus stooped down and began to write in the sand, in the dirt, with his own finger, he is saying to those Pharisees, no need to challenge me about that law. I wrote that law. This is the same finger that wrote that law. Jesus dealt with that woman that had been brought to him with humility and compassion and gentleness and love and tenderness. The Pharisees were right. The law says, stone her to death. Jesus says, okay, but here's the way we're going to do it. Those of you that have no sin in your life, you're going to be the ones who cast the stone. And the Bible says one by one, they all dropped their rocks and headed back home. And Jesus knelt down to this precious soul, because we all are to Jesus, all of us. And Jesus knelt down to this precious woman and said, woman, where are your accusers? Where are they? She said, they're gone. Jesus said, you go on yourself. Go on and sin no more. And that's all he had to say about her life. He dealt with her in compassion and gentleness and kindness and mercy and demonstrated, listen, he who is the judge sent her on her way. The attitude being not one of superiority, but the one of humility, the one of much grace. Back over to Matthew. Actually, if you just look at verse 12 in Matthew chapter 7, he sums up that whole passage of scripture where he says in verse 12 of Matthew 7, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. That's what he's telling us when he says, don't judge. He's saying, don't be so quick to rush in there and try to fix everybody else's life. You don't want other people treating you that way. Don't treat them that way either. Treat them in love. Treat them with humility. Treat them with kindness. I already read verse 6 there. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Let me just say something generally about that verse, and then we can actually put that in context. The verse of Scripture talks about not casting your pearls before the swine. Okay, what does Jesus mean by that? My goodness, here's what he means. Have you ever had, let's give you a name. Have you ever had an idea come to you and it just seemed like a great idea, something that would really be beneficial and something that maybe would really be a great thing to get into, maybe a business to start or something like that? And you go and you tell it to somebody, and the person that you tell it to, they just laugh at you. And they say, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? You're not qualified to do what you're claiming you're going to do. What's the matter with you? And boy, they just shoot you down and they just take you down. You know what you've done? You've casted your pearls before the swine. You've told something to somebody that you probably shouldn't have told it to. What Jesus is telling us in that verse of Scripture, he's telling us we need to use some wisdom about who we share things with. You can't just share everything with everybody. There are people who will receive what you've got to say and encourage you. There are other people who will laugh at you and mock you and shoot you down and destroy your faith to do anything. We do it spiritually as well. When we talk about praying for something or trusting God for something or believing God for something. And often we'll tell somebody that we're trusting God for this or we're going to do that or something like that. We built this building here and all the buildings and things like that. We built all of this stuff with no loans. We didn't borrow any money. We built it all debt-free. It's what we've always done where our ministry is concerned. You would not believe the discouragement that we received when we said we didn't want to borrow money. It was like people say, you can't do that. You can't build a building without borrowing money. What's the matter with you? Are you brain dead? Are you just, you lost your senses? And people will just say things and just discourage you when you try to step out and believe God for something that you really believe God's put in your heart. So we have to be careful who we share things with in life. Otherwise, we're casting our pearl before the swine. By the way, swine, pigs, synonymous with Gentiles in the New Testament, synonymous with unbelievers in the New Testament. And the Bible makes it clear to us that people who are not saved, carnal people, people who are not saved, do not understand the things of the Spirit of God. So when the Spirit of the Lord speaks something to you that He wants you to be all about, He wants you to be involved in, if you go and share it with unbelievers, you shouldn't be surprised when they think you're nuts or laugh at you or pick on you or make fun of you, whatever. They can't grasp the things of the Spirit of God. They can't understand what God is saying to you. So we need to use some wisdom where sharing things with people is concerned. Now let me quickly put that in the context of the other verses there. Where he says, don't be judgy. Or be careful how you share with other people concerning the issues of their life. How does all that fit in the context? Well, I think it fits like this. As Paul wrote to us there in Galatians chapter 6, sometimes there are times when we need to speak into other people's lives and they need to hear the truth about what's going on and what they're doing and things like that, maybe in a different perspective, different way than they've thought about things before. Maybe they don't know what they're doing is wrong. Maybe they do know what they're doing is wrong. That's probably more likely. But the thing is, you can't always just blast people with the truth. You can't always say what needs to be said in every circumstance right away. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say. Let's say you've got a friend and they are in an abusive situation. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe the children and parents. Whatever it is, your friend is in an abusive situation and it is being abused regularly and often and very painfully, and it hurts to see them in that situation. Now listen to me. How many of you understand that the ultimate key for any of us to ever get beyond a situation like that, to get over it, to get healing from it, to move on from it, ultimately, somewhere down the line, we have to come to a place where from our hearts we forgive the person who has abused us. If we never forgive, we will forever tie that incident to our lives. And it will continue to hurt us mentally for the rest of our lives until we let it go. But here's the thing. When a person is in the midst of their suffering, in their agony, in their pain, in their hurting, in their angry, they probably are not going to receive it when you walk up to them and say, what you got to do is you got to forgive that person. Now, what you say may well be truth, but it's got to be spoken at the right time, in the right circumstances, in order for it to be received so that it can be helpful, you see. Otherwise, if somebody is being just ripped all the time and you walk up to them and say, oh, you just got to forgive, they're liable to bring some abuse on you. And isn't that what he said? Don't cast your pearl before the swine, because if you do, they may turn on you. And that may very well be the situation. And so their timing, what these verses are all telling us, that timing is everything. Attitude is everything when we want to speak into someone else's life and try to help other people in their spiritual journey. Let's look at verses 7 through 11 quickly here this morning and make some headway. we'll wrap this up today. Jesus again turns to the attitude of prayer. He's talked about humility and compassion and those kinds of things for people who have hurts. And by the way, what Jesus is teaching us there is that compassion and humility are attitudes of heart that will lead to a better life. Okay? And no, God didn't give you the ministry of condemnation. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus returns to the topic of prayer in these verses of Scripture. And what he's saying to us just quite simply is, if we are the person that the Spirit of the Lord has transformed our heart, we're new creatures in Christ now, our attitudes are changing, what he's going to show us here is that we will be a people of prayer. This will be the heart that we begin to have as children of God. And Jesus says this in Matthew 7:7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when he has a son, asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Let's look at these verses quickly. We'll be done this morning. First of all, in verse 7 where it says, ask, seek, and knock. Each one of those words is written in a tense that would actually better be translated, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. In other words, it's a continual action. We're to keep on doing these things. We're to be persistent in prayer. Persistent because we believe that God is good and God is a prayer answering God. We have a faith that is based not necessarily even on a specific promise of God, but a faith that is based just on the fact that God is good. We don't always have to have a specific promise of God to go to God and make request of God. We can go to the Lord and make request of Him just because we know God is good. And I'm not telling you He's going to give you everything you ask for. I'm just saying, guys, look, prayerlessness is basically unbelief in God. It's unbelief in the goodness of God. It's unbelief that God cares about us. It's unbelief that God will hear our prayers and answer our prayers. It's unbelief that God will keep His word. If we're not praying, brother and sister, the root of that is going to be unbelief every time. I guarantee it. You can trace it back. If we believed God was going to answer our prayers, we'd be much more quick to pray. Our prayers are based on the goodness of God. Isn't that exactly what he says in verses 9 through 11? Look at what he says there. What man is there among you? He has a son who asks him for a loaf. You don't give him a stone. He says, you ask for a fish. You don't give him a snake. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does a good, good Father give good things to those who ask Him? Jesus is telling us that our faith should be based, if we don't have a promise, we can base our faith in God just in the goodness of God and come to Him with the things that are on our heart, the things that are on, that we have need of in our life. God is good. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 last week, that God freely gives us all things richly to enjoy. James told us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, no shifting shadow. God doesn't change. He's always good. And He's ready to hear when we come to Him in prayer. And if we being evil give good, how much more will our good Father give when we come to Him and we make request of him. Our prayer, Jesus is telling us in these verses of Scripture, Jesus is telling us our prayer needs to be based simply on the goodness of God. When I think about that, I can't help but think about, once again, I've got to go back to David. I love David. Most of you maybe have figured that out by now. I love King David in the Old Testament. There's a story about David in the Old Testament that illustrates the point that I'm trying to make. The story is, once again, in that season of David's life after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. It's about a year. David tries to cover it up. He tries to hide it. He does everything to try. He can try to make it go away, or at least to make it look legitimate, even taking Bathsheba to be his own wife, all of these things. The Bible tells us our sins will find us out. Have you ever found that out, by the way, that your sins will find you out? They'll catch up with you if you don't repent of them. They sure will. And David's did on him. The prophet Nathan came to him and called him out for what he'd done. And Nathan says to David, because of what you've done, because there was no repentance, there's going to be trouble in your house for the rest of your life. And the baby that was born to you by Bathsheba, that child is going to die. The Bible says that when David hears that news, he does repent. He comes to the Lord and he asks forgiveness of God. I kind of think that's maybe when he worshiped the Lord in Psalm 51, when he cries out to the Lord in repentance. The Bible says when he gets the news that his son is going to die, the Bible said that David went into a week of fasting and prayer, and he laid on the ground and he began to call out to God. Listen, he began to call out for that son. And he fasted and he prayed for a week. And at the end of the week, the child died. The servants of David, they saw what David was doing. They were concerned about David laying on the ground and fasting and not eating all week long. And they were concerned about him. And when the news comes to David that his child has died, David gets up, cleans himself off, sits down at the table, and orders up a meal. And they're all confused about what's going on in David's life. Why? You were so miserable before. Now you're acting like everything. What's going on with you, David? Here's what David said, and this is just so impressive to me about his attitude toward God and in his times of prayers with the Lord. David said this, while the child was alive, I prayed that God would keep him so. But the child is now dead. He'll not come back to me, but I'll go on to him. And David said, do you know why I prayed what I prayed? David said, I know that God said the child is going to die. But I believe with all my heart that God is so good that even though he said the child was going to die, he might still be gracious and change his mind and give me that child. He just believed in the goodness of God. And because he believed in the goodness of God, was willing to ask for anything, even what God had already said he couldn't have. Brother and sister, we need to come to God in prayer, just believing in the goodness of God. Maybe he'll give us what we ask for. Maybe he won't. That doesn't change who he is. He's still good all the time. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. And Father, on this day, we do thank you for your goodness to us.